Well, good morning. I'm glad you're joining with us again for this week's time of worship and study of the Word of God. Last week, we started a two-part message. So this is the second and final part of that message. It's called The Christian Response. We're living in a real time of crisis. You know that. You can't turn on a television or radio or look out your window hardly and not recognize that life is different than it has been in times past. We're bombarded continually by voices, and those voices are continually contradicting each other. We're given information, and we're not sure if we can even really trust it or believe it. We live in a culture that lives on sound and video bites, and those are usually based or promoting some type of a narrative or a preferred opinion. And it's all coming to us day after day after day. It's all filling our thoughts and filling our minds and going after our emotions. And so we're talking in this message about how should Christians respond during these types of times, during these types of situations. How is it we're to think? How are we to speak? How are we supposed to behave during these times? Last week, we talked about a Christian's response to a pandemic. And this Sunday, I want to talk about a Christian's response to social injustice. There's two texts that we're going to be looking at. We'll do them at different portions in the service. If you want to turn to 2 Corinthians 5, you may do that. We'll be reading that in just a moment, but let's start our time of study with a word of prayer. Father, we invite you into this time. Be with me here as we record and deliver this message. Be with your people now, wherever they are, in their homes, out in their yards, in a study place. God, I pray that your presence would saturate their being. I pray that you would open our ears to hear, open our eyes to see. Holy Spirit, fill this time with your purpose as it unfolds in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, 2 Corinthians, the fifth chapter, starting with verse 16. Paul writes, "So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us the task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God." What a great passage of Scripture. What a powerful passage of Scripture. And I believe it speaks and introduces us and lays a foundation for our lesson today. Our nation is bleeding from division, from strife, from social injustice, from person against person. And we can't seem to find our balance. Our text actually tells us, I believe it gives us great insight of why injustice exists, why we see and have to even deal with things like injustice in our world. And it's not something that you're going to hear on the news. It's not something that the media is going to bring to you as a reason of why injustice exists, why we're so divided, why we can't seem to find a common ground. But Paul makes it pretty simple. He says, without Christ, we can only see each other through a human point of view. Some translations say, after the flesh, which we know the flesh is contaminated. Or it means according to human standards. That's how we see each other. From that vantage point, from that perspective. Now let's be clear now. In light of this, what Paul's trying to tell us, injustice exists because sin exists. inequality, treating one another unequally, entered the human heart way back in the garden. After sin, Adam and Eve could only see themselves and each other from a human point of view. They lost the capacity of the way they saw each other and the way they saw themselves and the way they saw their world from what it previously was prior to disobeying God. Now, Paul says, we see each other through the lens of our own perspective. We evaluate everything, including each other, through our own vantage point. And that human point of view is always limited. It's limited by the knowledge that we've gained. And if that knowledge is accurate, it's limited by the experiences we have. That point of view is limited because we can only see on the outward. We can only see what we see on the surface. We don't know motivations. The Bible says man looks on the outward appearance while God looks at the heart. This human point of view is filtered through a selfish heart. We can't trust our own hearts. We know that our hearts are deceitful. Our hearts are vain. Our hearts look out for self before they consider others. So this human point of view, which we all have, is unreliable. Paul says at one point, that's even how he saw Christ. He saw Jesus through his own human point of view. Remember, he was a great scholar. He was an up-and-comer in Judaism, and he knew all about Messiah. Messiah was supposed to be a political activist. Messiah was supposed to be a revolutionist. He was supposed to be a military genius. Messiah was supposed to come and throw off the chains of Rome and establish Israel as its own world power. Well, Jesus was none of those things. Paul agreed with the Pharisees' idea of justice. Paul agreed that Jesus should have been crucified from his human point of view. And then Damascus Road happened. Then he saw the light, literally, physically. He saw the light and his perspective was transformed. He saw into the scriptures that he had been studying and memorizing since childhood. Suddenly he saw them with a brand new view. He saw into them things he never saw before. The human point of view will always produce injustice. The human point of view will always divide. It will always separate. The human point of view will always make us victims and perpetuators of injustice. You see it every day on your television. You see it every day on your computer screens. You hear it out in the marketplace. It means the only way for justice to be restored is we need a new perspective. We need a different point of view. We need different lenses by which to see one another. A perspective that's unlimited. A perspective that goes beyond and can see beyond the surface of a thing. A perspective that's selfless instead of selfish. We need a divine point of view. We need to see through the lenses of unchanging truth, the lenses of unconditional love. We need a vision that has a redemptive point of view, the ability to see each other from heaven's perspective. And without that perspective, without this divine point of view, we'll never know or understand what real justice is. And if we don't understand and know justice, we'll never be able to offer justice to one another. Can I tell you something that you already know, I trust? There's only one who is really just. And he's the God of all gods. There's only one just God in the universe, and he's the one who created the universe. There's only one whose thoughts are perfect, whose ways are perfect, whose laws are perfect, whose will and love and word are perfect. There's only one whose motivation is always pure, whose attitude is always righteous. There's only one who's capable and qualified to be the source and reference for all justice and all understanding of justice. So if we're going to know justice, we have to know God. I hope you're following the logic, the truth of the Word of God here. If we're going to know justice, we have to know God. Listen, the further, whether we're talking about an individual or we're talking about a nation, the further you move away from God, the more we ignore Him, the more we dismiss Him from our thinking and our necessity, the greater injustice we'll inflict on one another, the greater injustice that we'll experience in our lives. Now, Paul, in the same text, gives us good hope. He says that Jesus came, God in the flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And He came for a reason. He came to reconcile us back to the Father, back to God, to transform our point of view, to open our eyes, to enable us to see others from a new perspective, to be able to see others the way He does, this divine point of view. The Bible says that of Jesus in the book of Matthew, that when Jesus saw the crowds, He was moved with compassion because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. I wonder when we see the sights and sounds that we see on our televisions of the things that are happening in the streets of our cities. I wonder if our response is that we're moved with compassion. If we see those people as lost, as helpless, like sheep without a shepherd, if there's a sense of empathy and a desire to bring them and that they would know the good news of Jesus Christ, to recognize that only that message is the only hope for change. Just before Jesus' ascension, the resurrected Christ, He's with His disciples, and the Bible says in Luke 24 that He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. He opened their understanding. He opened their sight. He gave them insight into the Word of God. He connected all the dots for them. They suddenly saw truth that they never saw before. They suddenly understood all the things Jesus had been teaching them. And all that he went through now suddenly took on new meaning and new purpose because He opened the eyes of their understanding. See, as followers of Christ, we can see more than others. We have vision that others don't have. We understand that injustice will never be corrected by governments or by interest groups or by political parties or social reform or legislative action. Maybe some of those things have a role to play, but they're very extremely limited in being able to bring about and execute real justice, to obliterate injustice. Now watch. Since justice only has one source, injustice only has one remedy. Since God is the source of justice, God is the remedy and the only hope and help that we can run to for the cure of this thing called injustice. And He's given that remedy to us. The Bible says, Paul says, He gives us the ministry of reconciliation. That means to be made right with God and with each other. It means the church is irreplaceable in these times. You're irreplaceable during times like this. Because the only path to justice for all is through a message of reconciliation to all. Without it, we'll never really know justice for all. And injustice will continue to ravage the heart of men and women. And if you can see this, listen, if you're sitting listening to this and you understand it, it makes sense to you. Can I tell you something? There's only one reason it makes sense to you. It's because you've been reconciled back to the Father. It's because you belong to God. It's because He has opened your eyes. It's because He has given you a different perspective beyond your own. And that means that the ministry that Paul's talking about, this ministry of reconciliation, because you belong to God, it's your ministry. And it's my ministry. All right, now let's go to the second, the book of 2 Samuel, the 21st verse. It's the text we read last week, and I want to go back to it again. 2 Samuel 21. You know, Paul tells us that the Old Testament is given to us as an example and to glean instruction from it. That the stories and the account of the Old Testament, sometimes you read them, you say, what does all this mean? Or why is it even there? Is it even important that I read the Old Testament? Yes, it is important. There are things that we can glean out of them that help us today. And I believe in this text, it's an odd little story, but I believe there's some principles that we can learn concerning this ministry that's been given to us that can bring justice to the world. Now, the backstory before I read it is that in Joshua 9, Joshua made a covenant with a group of people called the Gibeonites. The Gibeonites tricked Joshua. It was a covenant he shouldn't have made, but he did. Years later, and the covenant said that as long as Israel exists, as long as the Gibeonites exist, Israel will never attack the Gibeonites. Israel will never make war against the Gibeonites. Well, years later, King Saul, in his misguided desire to advance Israel and the cause of Israel in the world, he attacked the Gibeonites with the intention of wiping them out. Okay, so the covenant that was a permanent covenant, he violated. Now let's read the text, starting at verse 1. Now, there was famine in the days of David for 3 years, year after year. And David sought the face of the Lord. And the Lord said, there's blood guilt on Saul and on his house because he put the Gibeonites to death. So the king called to the Gibeonites and spoke to them. Now the Gibeonites were not of the people of Israel, but were of the remnant of the Amorites. Although the people of Israel had sworn to spare them, Saul had sought to strike them down in his zeal for the people of Israel and Judah. And David said to the Gibeonites, what shall I do for you? And how shall I make atonement so that you may bless the heritage of the Lord? And the Gibeonites said to him, it's not a matter of silver or gold between us and Saul or his house. Neither is it for us to put any man to death in Israel. And he said to them, what do you say that I shall do for you? They said to the king, the man who consumed us and planned to destroy us so that we should have no place in all the territory of Israel, let 7 of his sons be given to us so that we may hang them before the Lord at Gibeah of Saul, the chosen of the Lord. And the king said, I will give them. It's a strange story, but there's some lessons we can draw from it and similarities perhaps even to our time. Israel was in a time of suffering because of a matter of injustice. God had revealed to David that they were suffering with this famine because of this act of injustice that happened against the Gibeonites by King Saul years before, decades before. Now, before I go forward, I want to put just a little statement here, lest you overinterpret this account. We can take scriptural accounts of the Old Testament too literally. We can extend them too far into the realm of error. Though Israel's famine was because of unresolved injustice, let's not translate that or over-translate that. It would be inaccurate for us to say that the pandemic we're dealing with is rooted and is caused because of the social injustice that exists in our land. I don't believe that COVID-19 is a form of God's punishment against America for the injustice and imbalance that exists in our population. But I do believe that God is paying very close attention to you and to me, to his people, of how we're thinking, how we're speaking, how we're behaving in response to this time, to this day, to a pandemic, and to injustice in our world. I think God is terribly involved and interested in what his children are doing and how they're handling these times. So in this little story, I want to pull out 5 observations. I probably could turn this into a 5-part series and take one each time. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to give you just a flyby, and you can go back on your own and try and expand and develop them after today's gathering. So let me give you 5 observations about reconciliation so that hopefully we can get a clear picture of what Paul is talking about, this ministry that we've been giving. Okay, number 1, reconciliation is a spiritual endeavor. It's a spiritual endeavor. That's why he assigned it to his church. because it's a spiritual assignment. David sought the face of the Lord. That's a spiritual endeavor. And the ministry of reconciliation requires an intentional pursuit of God, a constant pursuit of God. We cannot carry out the ministry of reconciliation to any degree greater than our relationship with the reconciler. We have to know him more and more. Reconciliation is a work that's done in our heart before it can come from our heart. And that means we have to know the reconciler. And how do we get to know the Lord? That type of transformation comes from the secret place. That type of transformation comes from time spent with him and in his presence. That time doesn't come from necessary public gatherings. That comes from the prayer closet. That comes from those intimate moments. That comes from those times with you and the Word of God and wrestling and working through and letting God show you and teach you who he is and learning of him and building that relationship. That personal relationship that you have with him. David sought to know what God was thinking and what God was saying and what God was doing during this time that he faced. We don't know how long David prayed. It doesn't tell us. We don't know if it was hours, if it was days, weeks, months. We don't know how long he prayed, how long he sought the face of the Lord. All we know is that when he was done, he saw the Israelites and he saw the Gibeonites from the perspective that God saw them. He had a divine point of view concerning the matter. And our ministry to others will never exceed our ministry to the Lord in prayer. We will never be able to bring others or lead others into freedom to any degree deeper or greater than how we ourselves pursue the one who sets us free. The wise man in 2 Proverbs, the 6th verse, says that the Lord gives wisdom, but from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He gives wisdom to all who ask. It says he gives lavishly. What is wisdom? Wisdom is knowing how to apply knowledge and understanding in the right way at the right time. But knowledge and understanding, he doesn't give. He says. It says from his mouth. He teaches it. And so the only way to gain knowledge, to gain understanding, is we have to be in his presence with listening ears. We have to hear from the Lord. And hearing from God only comes from one place, and that's being with him. That's being in his presence. Number two, reconciliation requires someone to assume responsibility. Requires somebody to assume responsibility. In the text, by seeking the face of the Lord, David found that knowledge and understanding that he needed. But he was also willing to do something with it. Imagine if someone right now, okay, if you found out that somebody right now has all the knowledge and understanding necessary for COVID-19. That they know how it works and they understand how to cure it. But they don't do anything about it. Because they don't want the responsibility that might go along with it. They don't want the responsibility or the pressure that may surround the fact that they have this knowledge and understanding. Well, let me tell you something. There's a systematic disease of injustice in our culture. And it's polluting everything. And we are the only people in our nation that have the knowledge and understanding for its resolution. So the question then comes to, are we willing to assume the responsibility? Are we willing to take the knowledge and understanding we have and export it to others? Some argue, well, I can't do that. I'm just me. I don't have some national voice. There's nobody interviewing me. I don't have a big platform to speak to the masses from. That's not what I'm talking about. Influence those that you can influence. Assume responsibility to share this ministry of reconciliation with those that you can reach, those that are in your circle of influence. The ministry of reconciliation has been assigned to one people, his people. The ministry of reconciliation has been assigned to us and only us. We are the "if my people" people. And it's our responsibility. Well, I didn't cause all this. I've heard Christians say that. Well, I'm not prejudiced. I'm not a racist. I didn't create all this. I didn't make this happen. You notice God didn't come to David and deal with David and say, "David, you're guilty of this." He didn't assign David to deal with the guilt of Saul. He assigned David the responsibility of cleaning up what happened because of what Saul did. We're the "if my people" people. Number three, reconciliation requires honest conversation. Honest conversation. Verse 2 says, "So the king called the Gibeonites and spoke to them." It sounds so simple, but that's where healing begins. That's where restoration begins. That's where reconciliation begins. It can only begin when those who need to be reconciled talk to each other. Notice, there wasn't this problem, and God revealed the what the source and root was. Notice that David didn't go out and talk to the Moabites about it, or the Amalekites about it, or any of the other ites. He called and talked to the Gibeonites. You know, and you don't have to admit that you do, but I know many of you do, but watch any Hallmark movie. There's always a boy and a girl. They like each other, they break up, but they individually want to get back together, but they can't tell each other that for whatever reasons. And so they talk to everyone else. They talk to their friends, they talk to their family, it's always at the end of the movie, they finally talk to each other. And resolution comes. Correction comes. Relationship is restored. These are the conversations that need to take place in this day to deal with the issue of injustice. Aren't the conversations you're hearing in the news? I hope and pray that in the right way and the right people are gathered around tables somewhere and having honest conversation of what we do as a nation and the direction and things we can do as a nation to try to right our course. I know that there's many opportunists during this time, and that they have no concern, and what they're saying has nothing to do with justice or desire for justice or reconciliation. They're just opportunists. They're trying to push an agenda of some sort and just using the culture and the climate and the issues we're dealing with to their advantage. You know that that exists, and we need to be wise in our discernment. But there's nothing to keep us from having conversations. There's nothing to keep us from having honest conversations over the backyard fence or with a coworker, or a classmate, or another family member. There's nothing to keep us from reaching out to the people in our lives and having honest, open conversations. In the text, David and the Gibeonites sat down and they had honest conversation. It wasn't a political thing, even though David was king. It wasn't a negotiation that they were trying to find some middle ground. They were trying to fix something. They were trying to heal something. They were trying to restore a relationship. We don't know how long all of that took. We don't know how long they taught. We only have the cliff notes, a couple of sentences in Scripture that they talked to each other and what they talked about. But they talked. They worked through the awkwardness of those kinds of conversations. They offered grace to one another enough so that the conversation could continue and find resolution. They listened to each other with a heart to truly hear and to truly understand. Can I tell you something? If we really want to be reconcilers, it'll never happen if white people only talk to white people, and black people only talk to black people, and Hispanics only talk to Hispanics, and Asians only talk to Asians. Nothing will ever change. They talked to each other, and they talked how long? Until a path for reconciliation was agreed on, until they found a way that was right, that would get them to where they wanted to be. They were willing to put in the time, put in the effort, to do the work, to uncover the steps towards reconciliation. That brings me to my fourth point. Reconciliation is its own reward. Reconciliation is its own reward. Listen, write this down. Tweet it. Put it out on social media. Divided purpose will never produce united people. A divided purpose will never produce a united people. True reconciliation. If we want true justice in human relationships, reconciliation can have no earmarks attached to it, no add-ons, no other terms, no other conditions tagged on, no strings attached. If you notice, David wasn't looking for just for easy appeasement. He wasn't just looking for the quick way out or the quick fix. He asked time. He kept coming back to him. What can I do? What can I do? What will it take for us to reconcile? Let's talk about this and let's keep talking about this thing. And the Gibeonites, they weren't out neither for reward nor revenge. They said, listen, David, King David, this isn't about silver or gold. What could that do compared to what has been happened, what has suffered? We can't put a monetary value on that. And it's not about punishing the nation. It's not about punishing Israel. Both of them came in this conversation. They had one goal. They had the same goal, and that was to reconcile, period. To restore their relationship, period. They didn't just want the past to be settled. They wanted it to be over so that they could move forward. See, the problem today, there's too many different agendas. Our voice, the voice of the people of God, has to be clear, and it has to be singular, with no strings attached, that going and movement back to God is the only path forward. What are we to do about injustice? Movement back to God is the only path by which we can move forward. Number five, reconciliation always has a price. Always has a price. This is the hardest part of the story. This is where the story to us sounds very, very weird. Because it was agreed out of this conversation, they agreed that seven of Saul's sons would be put to death. They would be the price for the relationship to be restored, for reconciliation to take place. Saul was the cause of the issue. Some theologians say that the sons that were picked were probably a part of the whole thing. That not so many years had passed that some of these sons were probably old enough that they could have actually been working with Saul and under Saul's direction. We don't know that factually. But we know that seven sons of Saul would give their life as the price for relationship to be restored. Now to us in this setting sounds barbarous to us. But let's remember that the setting, this was a time that was under law and not grace. This was a group of people, the Gibeonites, were not a part of Israel. It was a time where the culture had very much a blood for blood type of ethic by which they operated and lived together. So out of the lesson, we can draw this truth. Reconciliation always has a price, and it's never inexpensive. Now, here's the good news. The good news of the new covenant is that because of Jesus, the price for reconciliation has already been paid. The price for reconciliation has been prepaid by the person of Jesus Christ himself. See, that brings us fast forward now out of the Old Testament into the new covenant. And Jesus not only offers us to be reconciled to the Father, but he actually is our reconciliation. We find unity in him. We find restoration in him. We find common ground in him. We find the ability to receive each other and see each other through divine perspective in him. He is our reconciliation. He's the standard of our justice. He's the one that we offended. He didn't do anything wrong. We offended him. He's the one who assumed the responsibility for our guilt. He took on himself every injustice that we've ever committed or have ever experienced. He sacrificed was the price required for reconciliation to be established. Our restoration to him and to one another comes only because of his shed blood. Thank God. Thank God. You ought to be thankful today. Wherever you are, you ought to be praising the Lord today. Then the Apostle John comes and he writes, as he is, Jesus, as he is in the world, so are we. as he is. That's what we're to be in the world, to the world. He came as the reconciler. Now we carry his message to the world. As Christians, we have a different point of view today, or we should. We shouldn't be viewing and seeing and hearing the things that everyone else is hearing and responding the same way. We shouldn't be seeing them the same way, hearing them the same way. We have a different point of view today. Is there a place for social reform? Of course there is. There's room for evaluation and change and adjustments. There's room for public discourse. There's room for public peaceful demonstration. I'm not challenging any of those types of things, but don't be short-sighted. Social reform without spiritual restoration will be short-lived. Change of habit without change of heart simply won't last. I'm not being gloom and doom. I'm trying to help us all that this is the truth. As his church, we're not just red, yellow, black, and white. We're Christians. We're one new man. Of two, he made one. That's you and I. Red, yellow, black, and white are one in Christ. We are the body of Christ. And as such, we're stewards of the cure, of the remedy. We carry the ministry of reconciliation. Listen, you are more powerful in the world today than you know. And there is a remedy inside of you. There's a message in you that speaks to the injustice that people have experienced and are experiencing today. That needs to be our point of view. That needs to be our perspective as we walk through these days so that through the church, God can administrate his love, his grace, his forgiveness. And if my people will, then I'll heal your land. Let's pray. Father God, I pray you would just hover over your word today. Holy Spirit, would you take the truth of this word, and would you seal it inside of our hearts? God, help us to see the world events as you see them. Help us to see through eyes of faith, not fear. Help us to see not through eyes of personal preference, but through divine perspective. Lord, you've instilled and you've entrusted us with answers that work in humanity because they change the heart of humanity. And until there's a heart change, there won't be any change. So Father, empower your church today, each and every one of your sons and daughters, more and more. Give us the grace, the discernment, the wisdom, and the courage, the boldness to live in our world as those who walk out and carry the ministry of reconciliation to all those that we can talk to. Lord, I thank you for your word today. I thank you for your people. I pray you bless them today. I pray you enrich them today. I pray that you care for them, comfort them, provide for them, heal them. Do all that they need so that in you and through you, they can do all that you've destined for them. God, I bless you for your word today, and I pray your blessing now on our time. Amen and amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful Lord's Day.